Hallelujah. Be turning to 1 Corinthians 13. I know you have no idea what's in that chapter. The title of today's lesson is going to be Truth Concerning the Love of God. We're going to look at two of my favorite passages concerning the love of God. And I'll be honest with you, I try and always be honest with you. You know, it's not like I lie one Sunday, at least. But what I want to say is this: I really greatly admire Pastor Dave and the fact that he has come to that door, and I believe that, and really that steel door, you know, the safe, however he describes it, and he's entering in, and I am excited about that. But what I was going to be honest with you about, I haven't seen that door. I don't know if I'm close to it. I'm following Dave as he follows the Lord right now. Jim Martin mentioned he's like approached it in a different vision. The way he's seen it is like this field. And he says, I'm not telling you I'm out in the middle of that field representing the love of God. But at least I'm up to the edge of it. I don't even know if I'm there. I'll tell you what I know about the love of God. Raised in church, Gary Carpenter, raised in church. Knew about Jesus from, I can't even remember not really ever knowing about Jesus. I remember I walked the aisle to be saved the first time when I was 7 years old. I don't even know what 19 that was. It was back there a ways. And you can't tell me I didn't get saved. I know I did get saved. I changed a lot. I could hear the voice of God after that. Yeah, I remember riding on the school bus and him having talks with me about people, about myself and things. I remember. It went on for years. And even did some witnessing, I remember. Then when I got about the age where I could have a car and really discovered girls, I didn't have to do it, but I did. I mean, I really left God. I really did. I was more interested in the things of this world. And I left God. And then later on, I really left God. We had an incident where my only sibling, my only sister, died about 42 years ago or so. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but I will tell you that the preacher at the time, the pastor at the time, when he was talking with my dad afterwards, he told my dad that he said God killed her. And he did it as a judgment because my family, you know, the family wasn't completely faithful going to church. I didn't know any better. I mean, he's a pastor. He's supposedly the man, you know, and he wasn't a bad man. You would have liked him. I could tell you his name, but I'm not going to. He's in heaven now. I've seen that man stand in the altar and just cry. Couldn't continue. Couldn't finish his service because he had such a heart for the lost. But he had a lot of wrong doctrine, too. I didn't know it then. I know it now. But the point I'm trying to make is, now, after that statement, I really fell away from God. I mean, I went out in the yard after that, and I remember I shook my fist toward heaven and said, if you're the God that killed my sister, I am against you. I'm just a little man. I know you're God, but whatever I can do to fight you, I'm going to fight you till I die. And that's, you know, and God did not, with his love, as I know now, he did not hold that against me because he knew he wasn't the God that killed my sister. I'd been lied to, but I didn't know I'd been lied to. But that really started a downhill spiral, and that's when the alcoholism really set in, and the end result of all that was really it destroyed my first marriage, and I became it was not good. Life without God, I don't recommend it. But here, I mean, I was never, I had had it with God, I'd had it with church, I was never going to darken a church door again. God looked at my heart, he knew I meant it. And see, if God was like us, if God's love was like human love, you know, if somebody treated me that way, I'd been good to them their whole life, and then they just walked away and shook their fist in my face and did all kinds of sin, did all kinds of things just to hurt me, sort of, which is what I did. You know, human love would come to an end. So, well, good enough for you. You made your bed, now sleep in it, you know. You know, see you, wouldn't want to be you. But see, God's love is not like that. The way I perceive it, it's like he looked down through eternity. Yeah, I was have trouble right here, you know. Even after I had done him the way that I did. It's like he looked down through eternity. This is the love of God that I have experienced. This is what I know. It's beyond knowledge. It's beyond learning. I know that God looked down through eternity and he still loved me too much to go through eternity without me. And since I wasn't going to come back to him, he found a guerrilla fighter named Michael Muccio. Since I wasn't going to come to church, he sent this guy, like a guerrilla fighter, going across into enemy lines over in the business world, brought the gospel to me again. Again. Got me saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. My vow to God for 32 years and still going to be forever. He's not going to have to send anybody after me again. I'm not leaving again. Whatever time is left, it belongs to him. But see, now that's the love of God that I know, that I have personally experienced, plus all of his goodness to me. I made a wreck out of my first marriage, you know. Made a wreck out of it. So what did God do? He took all those lemons that I gave him, and he just made the lemonade the best that could possibly be done. Gave me I made the mistake of calling Sue my second wife. As soon as we were alone, she says, "I am not your second wife." "I'm sorry, what are you?" I am your last wife. You young men that are aspiring to marriage, I'll give you four words that if you just learn these four words, you'll have a long and happy marriage. And those four words, for a love offering of 1990. Where's the buckets? Now, those four words are, "I'm sorry." "Yes, ma'am." And when I say that, I don't mean Sue is domineering. She is the opposite of that. She is wonderful. And the other people that got hurt through my rebellion, God has done his best to make lemonade out of all those lives. So when it comes to the love of God, see, there's not... Yes, sir. Am I going to get to read the verses? We're going to look at this verse here in a minute. You know it. It's in Ephesians. We're going to be there in a minute. See, we've got to know this love of God that passes knowledge. A lot of people know a lot about God, and they can read and they know about God's love, but that's not good enough. When you're in the trial, knowledge about him is not good enough. You have to know him. And you've got to know his love. And it, the Bible plainly tells us that we can experience for ourselves more and more the love of God till we come to the place we're full of his love. Well, that's the very path that we're on. That's why I'm following Dave as he's following the Lord. I hope someday to approach that safe, that love of God room, whatever you want to call it. I want to go in there myself. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, one thing you've got to say about God's love, it's not like human love. Let's read it in the King James Version here. Starting in verses 1 through 8. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love," I'm going to just say love, it's agape there, God's love in action. "If I don't have that kind of love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," that'd be good, "so that I can move mountains. But if I have not that love, I am nothing." What's interesting is this chapter follows chapter 12, which is the one that we have in the Bible that gives us the most information about the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 1 of that same letter, Paul plainly tells them, "You come behind in no gift." So these baby, carnal, divided, angry with each other, divisions, church was operating in the gifts, but apparently they weren't operating in much love. Well, I've seen that. I've seen people that can speak in tongues and mean as a snake. What I mean by speak in tongues, they usually get up in a church service and, you know, give a tongue. You know, maybe during a worship service you can hear them maybe a little while. But I'll tell you this, they don't make a practice of speaking in tongues. If you make a practice of it, the Holy Ghost is not going to leave you mean as a snake. He will change you, see? He will change you. But it doesn't change the fact that if you're a little baby Christian, yeah, God can use you in the gifts. He might empty a wheelchair, turn right around and want to sell a prophecy for $300, you know. Well, so let me finish this passage here. He says, if I have all the gifts, if I could have faith to move mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I gave my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, the God kind of love, it suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. God's not puffed up, even though he is God. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own. Boy, that's real human, isn't it? Human love, you know. I love you if you love me. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, though. Right below that's a man scorned. You know, I love you. Oh, I love you. Yeah. As long as you love me. Well, you don't love me, that love can turn to hate in a hurry. I've seen it many times. Human love. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It never comes to an end. In human terms, the closest that I've seen to God's kind of love is the love of a mother. And even that's not always. I read an article this weekend about a mother who glued her child's hands to the wall because she was urinating in the bed and beat her, kicked her in the groin, and hit her in the head with things until she had to go to the hospital. See, that's not mother. That's not normal. That's not even normal human love. Human love has a higher capacity than that. But human love normally is somewhat. But now, a mother's love is the closest to unselfish love normally that I've ever seen. A mother lay down her life for a child, you know. Well, go to Ephesians 3. I'm going to go there for a minute. It's my other favorite passage when it comes to the love of God. And it dawned on me years ago. I'm going to read the King James, and I want to read the Amplified version of this one. This is where it really dawned on me that knowledge about God's love is not good enough. You have to know the love of God, especially when you're in the trial, especially if he sends you into something that's dangerous. Could be dangerous physically, could be dangerous financially. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul's praying for the church, and part of that prayer is that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now notice, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And it says an incredible thing here that if it wasn't in my Bible, I don't think I'd ever believe it. That it's possible to know that love. Now, not just know it knowledge-wise, but to know the love of God in such a way, yourself. This is exactly, I think, where Dave is going. If we walk into that love, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. I would write in my margin there, revival. When Jesus was moved with compassion, how many got healed? All of them got healed. And the early church, you could read about that revival that happened after the Lord was already back in heaven. And they brought them from all these surrounding cities, brought them on cots and things. And that's the one where even Peter's shadow would walk by. And it says they were healed, every one. See, if that wasn't in there, we might tend to think, well, it could only happen with Jesus, you know, like they tell us all the time. No, it happened through the apostles after Jesus was already on the throne. That's our dispensation. If it happened once, it can happen now. But part of the key of that is walking in all the fullness of God. You got to know his love for yourself. Now see, the Amplified brings out meanings in the Greek that's not so obvious in our English language. It amplifies it. But it's not adding to, it's really giving us more of what that language, what they heard when they heard those words. This is what they heard. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. God. I think that's a goal worth pursuing. I think that's exactly the what's beyond that door. And I'm planning on following Dave in there. Hallelujah. Now, right at the same time, there's been many people, I think, in history approach this door before. And when humans begin tasting this supernatural love of God, it's so beyond our normal human love, it's easy to fall off into false doctrine. And so sometimes it's like, well, you get a glimpse, a taste, a little experience for yourself of that kind of love that never ends, and all of those things that we just read. And the logical mind takes over. Now, how many of you know, 1 Corinthians 2 tells you that the things of God are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. But what tends to happen, you get a little taste of God's love and your logic, your mind takes over, and it runs to make end conclusions that are not scriptural. So sometimes it'll be, oh God, he loves us all. So he even loves the sinner so much. There's just no way of loving God. There can't be a literal hell. You know, they'll come to a false conclusion. Or like Carlton, I wouldn't mention him if Dave didn't, but if God gave permission to Dave, then it's okay. Because it's dangerous. It destroys the foundation of the church. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But Carlton and other, quote, inclusionists, they say, and it's not because they didn't taste a little bit of God's love. I think they did. But then their mind goes off and says, well, see, as long as you don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to become a Christian. You know, there's many paths up the mountain, but we all arrive at the same place. As long as you're sincere. Some of them go too far to say, as long as you spend your life trying to be a good person. Oh, yeah, you'll be okay. Well, that is not the love of God. That is not the truth. Yes, sir. Let's not go quite that extreme. I don't want to say any statements from my brain either. So let me just go to Scripture. Let me give you some statements. If you're writing things, these are things heard in the prayer closet. God's love, the real love of God, is not an enabler. God is not an enabler. What is it? What do you mean enabler? Well, let me just say it this way, because there's so many ways to enable. But one example covers them all. You remember the prodigal son? Did God love that prodigal son? It tells us that the father saw him coming a long way off when he repented. What does that tell you? He was looking for him. God the Father loves the sinner, has sent us on a mission to seek and save the sinner. God loves them. He's looking for them a long way off. But did you ever notice in that story that while that son was in rebellion, and he came to the end of his finances, and he got hungry. Got hungry. Still in his rebellion, and he's hungry. And it says there, and no, this is Luke 15, and no man gave unto him. You notice the Father didn't send people with provision? He didn't send, but that's what an enabler is. Enables you to remain in your rebellion. And even when he got so hungry, he said, well, how could that be the love of God? This is his child. They're hungry. He's hungry. He's about to put his, I mean, it doesn't, first off, for a young Jewish boy, it doesn't get much lower in life than you have a job of feeding the pigs. But he's so hungry, he's literally thinking, the picture I have, you know, some of my uncles were pig farmers. I've seen those long troughs where they put the swill. Hogs will eat anything. They will eat anything. You know, you put a 57 DeSoto out there, they'll try and eat that. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but they'll, not much. They'll try the tires, you know. And this young Jewish boy not only was down, he was so low he was feeding the hogs. He was so hungry he's about to put his face in the trough with them. And God still didn't send anybody with any money. God did not enable him to remain in his rebellion. So when I'm counseling parents that are concerned about their children on drugs, I say, let them hit bottom. That's what I see. Let them hit bottom. Some people got to hit bottom. And some people, even that's not good enough. They got to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times, you know. But you've got to let them come, like it says, they're to the end of themselves. It says, well, he came to himself. Why? Why, though? He hit bottom. God's love, I noticed the Father didn't go, he knew where that boy, he was, God the Father knows where you are. In that parable, he was looking for his son, but he didn't go running to him with a bag of money so he could remain in his rebellion. Yeah, I always get a lot of amens when I preach that right there. Truth about God's love. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. God's love, there's two here in this passage. This is the man that had his father's wife. First off, God doesn't love you enough to just leave you alone in your sin and let you go to hell without somebody telling you the truth, if possible. This case here, this man's a churchgoer. He's going to church. He thinks he is okay. He thinks he's okay, but he is actually sleeping with his father's wife. We hope to God that was his stepmother. Okay, it doesn't really make it clear. We hope at least it was his stepmother. And it's actively doing it, and apparently the church knows that this is going on, and they're not doing anything about it. Well, see, here's this fake human understanding of love. Well, God loves him, you know. They're okay. I mean, we don't want to make a big scene. We don't want to kick them out of the church or anything. We don't want to do that, you know. God loves them. Yeah, he sure does. So let's just read. Y'all reckon Paul knew anything about this? Let's read what he says about it. This is the man who had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly, in other words, a lot of people have told Paul about this, that there is fornication among you. Now here, I don't know if you, how many of you did not get to hear the messages that were done at the conference last week? Can I see your hands? Okay, we've got a few. All right. They will be available at the website at daveroberson.org. I thought it was a masterful way. And I know some people had to work and you just, you know, couldn't be here. The ones that I did, the two that he had me do on Wednesday and Thursday, had to do what's commonly called today as radical grace. I didn't mention them preachers by name yet. I'm not totally against them. They have not yet removed the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But they are in danger of what Peter warned about, and also Jude, of denying the Lord. And that word denying the Lord doesn't mean that they're saying Jesus is not Lord. Nobody in church would listen to that trash. You know, if somebody comes in, I got a message for you. I deny that Jesus is the Lord. Well, nobody would listen to that. But if you look that word up where it says denying, the primary meaning of that word is to contradict. They're saying no to the Lord. All right? But the Lord says, you've been made free. The truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. In that passage, he's talking about setting us free. He said, don't fornicate. Don't do those things. But they're saying no. The main one that they're saying no to right now is when Jesus said it, you have to forgive. And if you don't forgive, you're in big trouble. They're saying, no, we're so forgiven, you don't have to forgive anymore. Well, they say, you should forgive as you've been forgiven. My question is, well, what if they don't? Is there any penalty? And what they're doing, basically, they're not really promoting sin in this wave of doctrine, but they're removing all the penalty for sin. Well, the next wave that comes through, that's what Jude talks about. They're not only going to deny the Lord, they're going to be promoting lasciviousness and saying that's the grace of God. You can just live any way you want to. And these guys are getting close. One of them in their books says plainly that you can be sleeping, if you're a child of God, you can be sleeping with a prostitute and be the righteousness of God while you do it. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. Here's a guy sleeping with his, hopefully, his stepmother, not his real mother. Let's see what Paul says. Does Paul say, oh, it's okay, it's covered by grace. He's still the righteousness of God. You know, is that what Paul says? Look what he says here. The man who had his father's wife. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul's not saying this is okay. He's not saying this guy is saved while he's in the middle of this. He's saying, no, we're going to have to do something. This guy's going to wind up in hell. And that's not the only problem with it. He says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The real love of God is not only concerned for that guy's spirit. God is the father of your spirit, not the father of your flesh. He is concerned about that guy, that his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. But notice also, he's concerned for the whole sheepfold there, the whole church at Corinth, so that false, that leaven, that false doctrine, that heresy doesn't start spreading through the church. God loves each individual sheep, and he loves each individual sheepfold. I remember one time Dave here, without calling a name, this was quite a few years ago, so quit trying to figure out who it is. We had a wolf amongst the sheep, and he was specifically targeting the pretty girls. And his intention was to sleep with as many of them as he could. We had him here for a little while. Well, Dave, which is very uncharacteristic, very unusual, not uncharacteristic. It just doesn't happen. That's the only incident I remember in these years. I remember Dave standing right here. And he says, I'm speaking directly to you without mentioning the person by name and not looking into his eyes. He said, you have been as a wolf going through the sheepfold, sleeping. Your purpose is to sleep with as many women here as you can. He says, if you don't stop, I'm going to expose you publicly. I never saw the guy again. He was gone. Now, but what if he was still there and still doing it? I think Dave would have done that. As much as out of character as that is for Dave. You know what I mean by that? His normal way is to, you know, be gentle and kind. Well, that's God's way too. But you don't do that at the expense of the sheepfold. See? God loves the sheep as much as he does that one individual guy. And even that guy there, he's trying to save him if he can. He can salvage him if he can. Dave didn't say you had to leave the church. Dave said you had to quit. The guy didn't have any intention of quitting. So he left the church. Well, so let's finish that passage. He says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, if you just let this go and don't do anything about it, this will spread to the whole church. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Make him go, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. All right, go to 2 John chapter 1. I tell you what I think the Holy Spirit is averting with today's message is that we don't start applying human logic to the love of God and start making it out to be some kind of phony baloney, unreal, pie in the sky, everything's okay when it's not okay kind of love. What I know about God, I believe God was holding out his love to Hitler to the last breath. You say, no. Yeah. He could have been saved. I'm not saying he was. I have no idea. That's between him and the Lord. I personally think he's been in hell a long time. But I think God was holding out his gospel to Stalin, Hitler, Lenin, to the last breath. That's the love of God. He's not desiring that any should perish. The whole reason we haven't even already had that Jesus hasn't returned and we've gone on to the next, the new heaven and the new earth, he's still waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Well, hallelujah. But that does not mean that God's love is some kind of ooshy-gooshy, touchy-feely, nicey-nicey, sickening sweet kind of love that it isn't. Now, do you reckon John knows anything about the love of God? Who did Jesus turn his own mother over to at the cross? Out of all the apostles, who did he pick? John. He knew that John walked in the love of God. We call John the apostle of love. If anybody understands, he's the one that tells us in that same letter, God is love. And these three letters, the little ones, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, history tells us, was written near the end of John's life. So this man, he's probably in his 80s when this was written. And this man has walked with God his whole life. He's had plenty of time to be conformed to the image of Christ. If anybody understands the love of God, I mean, you read 1st John, it just kills you dead to me. I mean, you know, we're going to get to some of it here in a minute. John understands love. Well, but let's see how John applied that love himself. I mean, I don't think he operated out of love. I think he operated in the love of God. So in 2 John, he's writing this letter here to a lady in the church. Let's just pick it up here in verse 9. The sentence I put over this, love is not gentle concerning, quote, another gospel. Look what John says here. Whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. How strong are those next three words? Hath not God. Oh yeah, I can be a sincere Buddhist. I can be a sincere Muslim. I can be a sincere whatever. If you have not Christ, you have not God. And look what he says here. He says, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Well, Brother Gary, how is that the love of God? I mean, here comes these people and they're preaching, you know, maybe they're passing out Buddha tracts. I don't know. You know. They're preaching something other than Christ and him crucified. Something other than Christ and him crucified. And, you know, the love of God. This is the love of God. What are we supposed to say to them? Oh, God loves you. You're okay. Sure, we'll fellowship around what we can. Come on in. I have tea and cookies for you. No, these guys are on their way to hell. God's love is trying to reach them. We are supposed to be witnesses to the truth. He says, if they come and they're on your doorstep and they want to come in and they tell you that they're any other doctrine, I'd like to mention some things, but I'm not going to, anything other than Christ, any other doctrine but Christ, don't receive them into your house. And don't even bid them Godspeed. I don't give them $5. Don't give them a dollar. Don't give them nothing. Because they're on a mission from hell and you do not want to empower that. Oh, Gary, that can't be the love of God. I think John knows more about it than you do. Yeah, it is the love of God too. I think John knows more about it. Let's go over to 3 John. It's not too far away. I love 3 John. 3 John was the final straw where Michael Muccio broke down my defenses. He read 3 John, verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." And I said, "Michael, I was raised in church." I said, "That's all the things I'm at. I want to prosper. I want to be in health. I want my soul to prosper. And now you're telling me God is interested in those same things? Michael, I was raised in church. If there was a verse like that in the Bible, surely I would have heard it." But he just read it to me. You know, he handed me the Bible. His Bible. He turned it around where I could read it. 3 John, put my nose right on it. He says, "Read that. Beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And I did like this, didn't I, Michael? "What kind of Bible is this? King James? Just like my grandma's?" That was it. I surrendered. We started going to his Bible study. And the rest is history. Good fishermen use good bait. This letter is one of my favorite letters, 3 John. It's written to a man named Gaius. And I'm going to re-preach that. I've taught it many, many years ago, but it's so, you know, by now the cassette tape goes squeaky, squeaky. So we're going to bring it into the modern era. And but Gaius is a tremendous, it's a tremendous study. He was a man of means. Whether he made the money himself or whether others trusted him with the money, we're not told. But he was a man of means. We know he had houses, finances. And so when the apostles would come through on their journeys, they would stay at Gaius's house. And he would provide a place for them to sleep. I'm sure they got a shower or whatever they did there. You know, he had food for them, probably sent them on their way with some money. And that was his ministry, to refresh the apostles and the ministers, the true ministers of the Lord. So this is really a thank you letter to Gaius that he would do that kind of thing. I mean, John said this is a valid ministry to do this. But now notice in verse 9, he starts talking about somebody else who's the other end of the pendulum swing from Gaius. So starting in verse 9, 3 John, verse 9, "I wrote unto the church," and notice by name, he says, "but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them." Among them who? At the church. He wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted to be somewhat who was among them. He wanted to be an uppity-up. Well, he says he doesn't even receive us. He receives us not. If we come to town, he doesn't receive us. "Wherefore, if I come, I will just not say anything. It's just okay. I mean, the blood of Jesus paid for that sin too. He'll be okay, and I'll just trust that it'll all be all right." Is that what he says? "I will remember his deeds, which he doeth." I like that. "I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." And not content therewith, we'd say, and as if that wasn't enough, "neither does he receive himself the brethren. And if that's not enough, he forbids them that would receive them. And if he finds out that they did, he casts them out of the church." He excommunicates them from the church. Which means if he finds out about Gaius, Gaius is out of here. If he hadn't been excommunicated already. God's love is everything that we read in 1 Corinthians 13. God's love is that. God is love. But it is not some kind of ooshy-gooshy, feely-feely, nicey-nicey love that avoids the truth. And even if by name, this man is, he will, what kind of church was it in the first century that would not receive John? that would not receive the apostles into the church. What kind of church is that? Well, it's somebody who won't be obedient to the truth. They don't want to hear these apostles because they're preaching something different than what that guy's preaching. And he wanted to be preeminent. He wanted to be higher in the church's sight than the apostles. That reminds me of somebody else. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God and above the stars. Who does that sound like? Yeah. Well, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is probably the strangest message on love you'll ever hear. But I want the real love of God. I don't want us to get off into something that is not the true love of God. And have I not openly confessed? I don't know anything about that field that Jim Martin saw. I haven't been behind the safe door. At this point, all I have is knowledge from the Word of God. And I have my own experience with the love of God. See, I know God loves me. I know I'm saved by grace. Trust me, if Gary Carpenter gets 1 inch of what Gary deserves, if I get a millimeter, a micromillimeter, I know I'm going to hell. I know that I am saved by grace alone. I know my Father loves me, not just that one experience, many others. Here recently, y'all that's heard the testimony know, he healed me recently when I didn't even know I was sick. And it was pretty serious stuff. God loves me. But the other half of that coin is he loves me too much to leave me like I am. See, he doesn't want me staying like I am the rest of my life. Well, I thank God for that. My earthly daddy didn't want me to grow up to be some kind of a lazy, no good, sleep on the couch all day, worthless piece of humanity. My dad, when I turned 14, we had 12 acres, a house on 12 acres, and he purposely started buying animals. We had, for a little while there, we had 2 horses. We would have off and on 2 or 3 cows. We had like 8 or 9 goats. Had like 5 sheep. We had chickens. We started out with 2 rabbits. I learned how to build rabbit hutches. By the time it was over, we had about 100 rabbits. We had guineas. They lay those pretty eggs, you know. They're really good, guinea eggs. We had peacocks. We had all kinds of things. And you know what is? I found out later in life. See, I just thought he wanted to have all those animals because it reminded of him growing up on the farm. No, he said, he told me later. He says, I purposely got those to help make a man out of you. Yeah. Because it was my responsibility to take care of all those animals. That means at 4 a.m, I had to get up way before daylight. My job was to go up there and feed all of them their different feeds, milk the goats. Hey, I can milk a goat and hit you in the eye right there. I'm good. I've done it. When at appropriate times, you know, clean out the barn stalls, you know, with a pitchfork. We had an old truck. Go in there and that smelly stuff. In the wintertime, I had to take an axe and a sledgehammer down to the pond. And Cecil's back there. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. They have to go back there and chop out a big old hole that's going to last all day because it's still freezing. You got to chop out a big enough hole where they can get water during the day. And then after that, you come down, you clean up, and then you got to go to breakfast. Then go walk to the bus, catch the bus, and go to school. Dad wanted me to become a person that was... Now, Gary, so you were just started off, you did that perfectly, right? Somewhere in that first week, I just hit... none of you ever hit the alarm button when it goes off and just hit it and go back to sleep, right? Well, I did. I do remember my mother coming back one time saying, Gary, you need to get up. Past time to get up. I still didn't get up. The next thing I remember, my body is going through the air as the bed falls down on top of me. I had a single bed, you know, single bed. My dad just, he didn't say a word. He just come in and turned the bed over with me in it. Said, get up. Yes, sir. I had to learn. To this day, I'm still an early riser. You know? Well, When you do that from the time you're 14 up to about 18, it develops certain patterns, you know. Well, God doesn't want his church being a lazy, no good, sleep on the couch, no responsible, sin if I want to church either. You may turn your bed over one of these days. Get up and pray. No! Wham! Anyway. I better get back to Scripture. All right. Where did I tell you to turn? 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verses 15 and 18. We always read verse 15. We don't ever go on, see? There's a reason why Paul, or many reasons why Paul really instructed Timothy, you need to become a man of the Word of God. You need to study it for yourself so that you can rightly divide it. Now, we have people that's left the church because Dave teaches, how dare Dave teach assimilation? How dare he read the books of the Bible 20 times, 30 times, just to equip your spirit for day and night meditation? Had one reason, someone I loved, still love them, but we have no fellowship now, got right in my face on the phone, but I mean with attitude. You show me in the New Testament where we have to assimilate the Word of God. I said, what? Nobody's saying you have to do that. I mean, the blood of Jesus is enough to. What do you mean have to? Are you talking about going to heaven? But Paul himself, the very one that all these grace preachers, they quote Paul. Paul himself says, study to show thyself approved. And assimilation is one method of study. Before that was just learning how to meditate in whole images. It's just tools that'll help you study. But we have instruction from the grace preacher, Paul. The one they quote all the time saying study. And they're going, I don't have to meditate the word. I don't have to assimilate. I don't have to pray. I don't have to fast. I don't have to do anything. It's all by grace, Brother Gary. Well, I know you're saved by grace. You're preaching to the choir, buddy. I know. But I also know God gave me tools to help me not stay the way I am. And I intend to use them. I don't want him to turn my bed over. I want to get up. You know, during this conference, I don't normally these days get up at 5 in the morning. I really don't. Every day I was to minister, he got me up at 5 in the morning. And the lesson was already going on. I had to get out of bed and get paper and pencil. David's shaking his head. He knows what I mean. My spirit was already in the school of the Holy Ghost. And I had to, man, I better start writing this stuff down, you know. Yeah, he didn't have to turn my bed over either. And I'm glad about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and we're going to go through 18 this time. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, if you turn that around, if you don't study, you may not be approved. Well, not as a minister. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what I'm trying to do today about the love of God. Get us a little balance even as we're about to go in the door. Because I'm telling you, the love of God is strong. Strong in your mind. The human mind has logic problems with it. And if we don't stay really close to Scripture like this, we can get off. So anyway, I am going to read this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More what? Ungodliness. And that's the end result. Anytime you start straying from Scripture and start reading into Scripture conclusions from your logical brain, your flesh is going to always gravitate towards more ungodliness. And then he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, I think that's like cancer, of whom, and notice, mentions them by name again, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. So the love of God, the line that I wrote, if you're taking notes, the one I wrote over that paragraph, over that scripture, love exposes heresy and names names in the church. This last one, go ahead and write this sentence down. You cannot be in close fellowship with God without walking in forgiveness. Now, the grace preachers, again, I have a lot more detail on the messages done this week at the conference. They say plainly over in Mark 11, 25 and 26, where it says, when you stand praying, forgive. And if you don't forgive their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. When I see they take that statement and they jump off a cliff, they say, well, see there, if you don't forgive, you're going to hell. That's not what he's talking about right there. If you leave it in the here comes the laws of meditation so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. What was he just talking about? He was talking about answered prayer and walking in the authority as a believer. The authority to move mountains, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. When you pray, believe that you receive that. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. What's he talking about? Answered prayer and walking in your authority. And while you stand praying, forgive. Walking in unforgiveness will affect your prayer life. It will hinder your prayers and it will hinder your authority. Your whole salvation is based on the fact he forgave you. You're like we're going to be like the servant that the king forgave all that debt, and we're going to turn around and not forgive the one that's indebted to us. You're messing with the whole foundation of the gospel. But he's not saying you're necessarily going to hell. You know, you haven't said Christ, you know, you haven't removed Christ and him crucified, but it will. Don't tell me it's not going to affect your prayer life and that it's not going to affect your authority. Now, they plainly remove that. I'm just telling you, every one of these grace preachers that I've read of, they take that verse where Jesus plainly says, if you don't forgive, he won't forgive you. And they say, that's not true for you. They say that that's before the cross. And now we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Well, duh. I know we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. My question is, what if you don't? They're saying there's no penalty. I'm saying there is. Because Jesus said there is. You can't be removing his words. So let's see what, again, let's see what John says about this. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 that they say is not even written to Christians. Got to go kind of quick through this part now. 1 John chapter 1, look at, now, verses 6 through 10, at least that much, you can never separate one of those verses from the other ones. They all go together or you'll never understand it. See, they lifted out one verse out of here in the denomination I grew up in to convince me I was an old sinner saved by grace, that I was still that sinner, because they took that one verse and says, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. They said, see there, you're still a sinner. They didn't even connect it at all with what he'd been talking about. So let's leave it in context here. It says, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's God, and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, now that's the one too, they use that one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What is he talking about? While you're walking in darkness and saying you have fellowship with God, that is sin. You are in sin. And if you say you're not, you're lying. That's what he's talking about. Walking in darkness and saying, I'm okay. Boy, if we can find out what this walking in darkness is, we'll quit that, won't we, church? Yeah, we will too. Now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What he's saying there in verse 10 is connected with the other part. If we say we have not sinned, when? When you're walking in darkness and say that you're in fellowship with him? No, you're not either. You're lying. I'm okay. Boy, the key is to not walk in darkness. What is walking in darkness? For a love offering of 1995. Well, see, this is why there is no such thing. They say chapter 1 is not even written to Christians. They say it starts in chapter 2. But see, he gives the answer in chapter 2 to the question posed in chapter 1. He never does answer it in chapter 1. Well, what is that darkness? He just says, don't walk in it. But he never tells you what it is. Chapter 2, he tells you what it is. Look at it. 1 John 2, look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light. This is the guy that says, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm in fellowship with God. He that saith he's in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness. He's walking in darkness and he does not know where he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. It will affect your unforgiveness, envy and strife and hating your brother, or however you want to phrase that. It causes you to walk in darkness. It'll hinder your prayer life. It'll hinder your effectiveness when trying to pray, use authority. That's why I fully agree when we fully step into and are walking in this fullness of the love of God, where God, hey, revival has come. The Lord will be able to do through us without hindrance those things that he's been longing to do the whole time anyway. Purge us of all that stuff that is not the love of God. But the real love of God is not ushy-gushy, icky-icky, feely-touchy. The real love of God. We're going to walk in that. Now, I'll finish with this. We're right on time here. You can just write these down, but don't need to turn to these. Remember I said earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says about the Corinthian church, you come behind in no gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we learn all about the gifts, and they're operating in those gifts. But then at the end of chapter 12, after he talks all about that, he says, the gifts of God are flowing through you. Verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what he's saying is it's not wrong to want the power of God, to want the gifts of healing. He doesn't say just covet them, and normally we're told not to covet. But here we're not only told to covet, but covet earnestly. Lily would say, I want them, and I want them really, really bad. See, that's earnestly coveting. I want the gift of healing in my life. I want it really, really bad, God. I want miracles, and we want revival. And he says, it's not that he won't use you all that he can by these gifts, but it's just that, it's gifts. There is a more excellent way to minister to the people, and that's to go on into the real love of God. We'll see you in 30 minutes.